How many of you have ever been unfriended on social media? It happened to me recently. It happened to me. I noticed I hadn't seen anything from this person in a while, and so I went to their Facebook page, and it was like, add this friend. And I was like, well, I know for a fact that we already were friends on Facebook, so they must have unfriended me. And I tried to figure out, what had I done to lose that friend? Was it posting too many pictures of my kids? Was it posting too many Star Wars quotes on Facebook? Was it posting too many Chick-fil-A meals, hashtag blessed? I have no idea. But obviously, I did something to lose this friend on Facebook. Back in 2009, Burger King ran a very interesting ad campaign. My background is marketing, and so marketing campaigns always catch my attention. And in 2009, Burger King ran an ad campaign that if you unfriended 10 of your friends on social media, they would send you a coupon for a free Whopper. When you unfriended these people, they got an email notification letting them know you have been unfriended for a burger. The idea behind this marketing campaign was that people would go, wow, this burger must be something pretty special if I'm losing a Facebook friend over it, so maybe I'm going to go try this burger. Now, the New York Times reported in 2009, in the first week of this ad campaign, 233,906 people were unfriended on social media. Burger King then had to shell out over 23,000 free Whoppers. In the first week alone, they immediately discontinued the ad campaign. It was not working, it was causing problems, and they were having to hand out too many cheeseburgers. But it's a funny story, but I think that it shows kind of a sad commentary on what our culture today considers to be friendship. And it begs the question of us, how valuable is friendship to you? How valuable is friendship to you? Because I think the word friendship has really kind of taken on a skewed meaning in our culture today. And I can't, on this stage, tell you how many friends that Mark Zuckerberg says that I have. And I'm not bashing social media. I'm fine with social media. But the vast majority of friends that I have on Facebook would not fit the biblical or even just the traditional idea of a friend. And a truth that we must face today is that many people in our society fail to pursue genuine friendships. They fail to pursue authentic friendships and authentic relationships. Some people probably don't think it's important. Some people maybe just don't know how. I read a survey recently that asked the question, over the last 6 months, with how many people have you discussed a deeply important matter? Over the last 6 months, with how many people have you discussed a deeply important matter? And over 50% of the folks who responded could not name anyone outside of their immediate family. Why is that? Because they are not in authentic relationship with anyone outside of their immediate family. And the only reason they are probably in relationship with those inside their immediate family is because they're stuck in a house with them. They are not authentically connected to anybody else. And men especially are an unfortunate example of this. Think back to your dad growing up. How many of you can name a good friend, more than one maybe, than your dad that your dad had growing up? And I'm not talking about people he worked with. I'm talking about people that your father would consider to be good friends. And if the answer is more than one, then you are in the minority, because studies have shown that men, especially after they get married, stop pursuing friendships. They just stop. They just quit it. And as we study God's word today, we're going to discover that there are a few things in life that are truly as important as friendship. Now, I want everybody to take out your trail guide. You have this in your bulletin. It's a sheet of paper where you can write notes. I want everybody to do this. Now, at Vaughn Forest, the term everybody has a little bit different meaning than it has in other places. When we say everybody, I literally mean everybody. Everybody in the room, take that out. There's some space there, and you should see some pens on the chairs in front of you. If they're not in the chairs in front of you, they're probably hanging, the pens are at Starbucks. I've seen these things all over Montgomery. But I want everyone to take out a pen and take out your trail guide, and I want you to write a list of your five closest friends. Write down a list of your five closest friends. Maybe it's somebody you work with, someone you've known for a long time, maybe you play golf with them, maybe you go to school with them. Whatever it is, neighbors, I don't care, write down your five closest friends. And while you do that, to fill the time, while you write that down, last week, Jeff McFarland, our interim pastor, got up on the stage and he alluded to something, and I've had so many people ask me about it. I'm going to tell you the story of when Jeff and I almost got arrested while you write this down. This has nothing to do with today's message other than Jeff and our friends, but I've had a lot of folks ask me about it. The story is, is that years ago, probably about 8 or 10 years ago, Jeff had an inner city ministry here in Montgomery. And one of the places where he would hold church was at this dumpster, around this dumpster located behind a gas station downtown. And literally, they called it the church at the dumpster. And Jeff was trying to raise awareness. He calls me up. He knows that I do video editing. He says, hey, man, would you mind bringing your equipment down and doing some filming this afternoon? And we're going to film at the dumpster. And I said, hey, absolutely. So I load up my equipment. Jeff and I hop in the car, and we go down there for their weekly meeting. And little do we know that the owner of the gas station has gotten upset that they're meeting around this dumpster, and he has called the Montgomery Police Department. When we get down there, they have all the guys that are members of this church lined up, sitting on the curb, arms behind their backs. And they see Jeff and I walk up, and we kind of stop, and they look at us, and they're like, get over here. And I'm talking, put us up against the wall, pat us down, I mean, all that, sit us down on a curb. You know, and of course, I'm tempted, am I being detained? You know, no, we weren't. But they didn't arrest us, thank goodness, praise God. And my parents were here in the first service, and I don't think they had actually heard that story before, so that was kind of revealing to them. But that is the story of how Jeff and I, our interim pastor, and I almost got arrested years ago trying to do work for Jesus. So, does everybody have your five friends written down? Set those aside. We're going to come back to those here in just a minute. All right, the first thing that I want us to talk about today is that friendships matter because we are made for it. Friendships matter because we are made for it. We were designed to be in community. We were designed to be in friendships. We're going to pick up in John chapter 15, 9 through 17. If you have a Bible in your hands, that's fantastic. If not, we'll have it on the screens behind us so you can follow along. In John 15, 9 through 17, we see that biblical friendship was part of God's original design of mankind. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and he says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, this passage is all about friendship. Jesus uses the word friend 3 times in it. So when Jesus is using this word friend, and where Jesus is using the word talking about loving one another, he is talking about friendship love. He is talking about the love that exists between friends. And so if Jesus is talking about it, it must be important. If Jesus is talking to his disciples about this, it must be important. So why is friendship so important? And the short answer is there in verse 9, where it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You see, from all eternity, God has existed in fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship, in perfect relationship, in perfect friendship. And that means that us, mankind, who was created in God's image, was created for that fellowship, for that relationship, for those friendships as well. The doctrine of the Trinity, which is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that this kind of this triune aspects of one God, it's kind of hard to understand, and we don't really have time necessarily to go into that today, but this fellowship is foundational to understanding how we are wired as mankind, how we are wired as people who have been made in God's own image. You see, from all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have existed bound together in this friendship love. Friendship has always existed. There's never been a time in eternity where friendship has not existed. And you and I, created in God's image, were created for friendship. And that is why way back in Genesis chapter 2, right after God had created the heavens and the earth and the water and the land and the plants and the sky and the animals and ultimately his greatest creation, after God had created mankind, in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, he says this: it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And I want to stop here for just a moment because this is kind of an odd statement from God. Sometimes I think we blow right past it, and I want us to really look at this. Why would God look at his perfect creation, what he had just made? And this was before sin had entered the world. This is before sin had messed everything up. Everything was still perfect. Why would God look at it and declare it not good, declare something in it not good? And the answer is because Adam was alone, and Adam was made in the image of God. And at this time, Adam was perfect. Now, he would not remain there. Hear me, church. He would not remain there. Sin would come in, and sin would mess everything up, and sin would necessitate a need for a Savior who is Jesus Christ. But at this time, things were perfect, and God said that this is not good. Why is that? Because God had friendship, and Adam, made in God's image, did not. See, he wasn't lonely because he was imperfect. He was lonely because at the time he was, and he was made in the image of God. See, all the other problems that we have in life arise from sin, arise from our own imperfection, and loneliness is the one problem we have because we were made in the image of God, and we were designed to be in community, and we were designed to be in relationship with one another. And you may feel like a loner and say, I don't really need friends, but Scripture tells us that is not how we were made. Let me ask you this question this morning. I want to see a show of hands. How many in the room, where are my extroverts at? Where are my extroverts at? Yep, people are doing like cartwheels, extroverts. All right. Where are my introverts at? Raise your hand. Of course, introverts don't want to raise their hands, right? No, I'm just going to sit here. That's fine. Ultimately, what I want to let you know this morning is God designs us different ways, but it doesn't matter if you're introverted or extroverted. You were designed to be in community, and ultimately, we have a deep need for biblical friendship. So what does biblical friendship look like? What is the definition of biblical friendship? And Pastor Tim Keller has a great message on friendship, and he says that in Scripture, there are two major points that would define a biblical friendship. The first is that biblical friendship always lets you in. Biblical friendship always lets you in. The second is that biblical friendship never lets you down. So it always lets you in, and it never lets you down. Let's start with this first one. Biblical friendship always lets you in. Let's look at verse 15 of what we just read in John 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples and us, and he says this: I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And you see, servants don't really know the hearts of their masters, right? Servants don't know the hearts of their masters. Their job is just to obey. And Jesus is telling his disciples and all Christ followers that he doesn't want a master-slave relationship with us. Rather, he wants a friendship relationship with us. He wants an authentic relationship with us. He wants to let us in, to know his heart, his thoughts, his pain. He wants for us to love what he loves. He wants us to fellowship, to talk together, to truly know him. The word that's used here, the Hebrew word, is sowed. When he talks about friend, the Hebrew word there is sowed. And that same word, sowed, also is the Hebrew word for secret. And what he's literally saying here is that a friend is someone, if you know someone as a true friend, that is to let them in to the secret places of your heart. That is to let them in close to you, let them know who you really are, the things that not everybody gets to see, that is true friendship. And that is the kind of friendship that Christ wants with us, and that is the kind of friendship we should desire with others. And this is why it can be difficult to have a lot of true friends. It's impossible. You don't have the space in your life to be there for everyone, every moment of the day, for everything that they need, 24/7, 365. It's impossible. But you do have that space for your true friends. So biblical friendship always lets you in, and biblical friendship never lets you down. It never lets you down. And it is always, our example of this is Jesus. Let's go back to verse 13. where Jesus tells us that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Jesus was so committed to his friends that he was literally willing to lay down his life for them. That is not figurative language. The cross over here is an example of that. This week where we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ shows us that Jesus was our true friend. He was willing to go all the way. There was no burden he wouldn't bear, no offense he wouldn't forgive because of his true love and his true friendship for us. And by the way, this is one of the most distinctive things about Christianity that separates us from other religious leaders. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, every single one of them, they never related to their followers in this way. They never related to their followers like this. Many of them, they left behind their sayings after they died and they said, obey this, where our God, Jesus, left himself behind through his Holy Spirit. And he says, follow me, walk with me, learn from me, be in relationship with me. You are my friend. So not just obey me, but get to know me. Learn from me. And I know what many of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Chad, that's great. Jesus was perfect. I'm not. It's impossible for me to live up to that standard. And I totally get that. I mean, honestly, I love you guys. I love you guys. But if many of you in this room called me today saying, hey, man, I need some help moving, or hey, I need you to watch my cat this weekend, I'm either going to give you U-Haul's number or I'm going to box that cat up and send it back to Hades where it came from. But we should still try, right? We should still try. We should strive to be like Jesus. We should do everything we can to follow Christ's example and to be the most biblical friend that we can be. I've been blessed in my life. I have a few men that I would call true biblical friends. They are those that are always there for me no matter what. If I called them up at 1 a.m. and said, hey man, I need you to come bail me out of jail, no questions asked, they're going to do it. And I try to be that friend for them. As a matter of fact, I have a story about that. I have a good friend, and he goes to this church, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but his initials are Gary Jones. And I think the statute of limitations on this has run out, so I can tell the story. Back when Christy and I, my wife and I, first got married, we bought a house over in Ryan Ridge, and we were like the third home that was put into this neighborhood. And simultaneously, my buddy Gary, who's one of my best friends in the world, was building a house literally right down the road. And so Christy at the time was working in labor delivery as a nurse. She was working the night shift. And so I had some of my buddies come over and we were playing some board game. I can't remember. But I had a presentation that next day. I was finishing up my senior year at college. I had a presentation that next day, really important. And so I told them, hey guys, I got to get to bed early. You guys, get out of here. Love you, but be gone. And so they left and I go to bed. And at about midnight, I get a phone call from Gary saying, hey man, I'm at the police station. I need you to come get me. And I'm thinking, what in the world? So I drive down there. Here's what had happened. Because this was a new neighborhood, lots of houses were being built, right? And someone had been going into these houses and stealing copper out of the piping. And so the builder had called the police, and the police had basically set up a sting. They were looking for someone who was going to be going into these houses. Gary, building a house down the road, was going in there to wire some surround sound stuff after he left my house that night. He walks out of his own house that he is building to about 5 or 6 cop cars, guns drawn, get on the ground, handcuffed, put in the back of the police cruiser, taken downtown. And he calls me. Now, at first I was like, hey, I was his one phone call. That's kind of nice. And then, but then I had to actually go down there at about 1 o'clock in the morning and tell them, yes, I know this man. Yes, his story's true. But you need those kinds of friends in your life. You need those friends that are going to be there for you no matter what. You need those friends that are not just going to leave you there, that are going to show up. So friendship matters because we are made for it. We were made to be in relationships. And as an aside, many marriage researchers, for those of us who are married in the room, say that the number one factor in determining the quality of your marriage is the quality of your friendship with your spouse. In his book, The 7 Principles for Making Marriage Work, marriage researcher and counselor John Gottman says this: whether wives feel satisfied with the sex, romance, and passion in their marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of the couple's friendship. Now, men, we're wired a little bit differently, right? Let's see what he says here. For men, whether they are satisfied with the sex, romance, and passion in their marriage is 70% dependent on the quality of their friendships. So it turns out we're from the same planet after all. and that friendship is a vitally important factor in our marriage. Most of us don't think of marriage in terms of friendship. We think of it as mainly attraction and romance spiced with a little bit of friendship, when truthfully, it is a friendship that is spiced with a little bit of romance and attraction. Friendship is the most important component. So it turns out that good marriages are really friends with benefits. God believes in the friends with benefits concept just within the bonds of a monogamous covenant marriage. All right, moving on. So friendships matter because we are made for it. And our second point today is that friendships matter because they make us. We are made for friendships, and our friendships make us. Our friends make us who we are. And for this, I want us to kind of travel to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by the wisest man to ever live, King Solomon, who was the son of King David. And God gave him just incredible wisdom. And Proverbs 13:20 says this about how important our friends are in our lives. It says that he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. So according to this verse, what is the one factor that determines how your life turns out? It's with whom you choose to walk in life. What it means in Proverbs 13:20 is that you show me your friends and I will show you your future. Or as Craig Rochelle puts it, your friends are your future you. You are usually the average of your five closest friends. So that means that if four or five of your friends were out drinking last night, you were probably out drinking too. If that means that four or five of your friends went to a movie last night, odds are you might have been at that movie. If four or five of your friends are chasing after God and seeking after him with everything they have, that is probably influencing you to become more like Jesus. And think about this. All of us have something in our lives that we would like to be better at. Maybe it's a better spouse. Maybe it's a better parent. Maybe it's a better Christ follower. Maybe it's better at your job, whatever that may be. What decision do you need to make about your friends and who influences you to help you change to become more of what it is you feel that God is calling you to be? Because life change comes about through decisions, and one of the most important decisions that you can make is who you choose to walk through life with. Again, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. Now, I'm not saying go home and start defriending people for whoppers on social media or anything like that. I'm not saying take out your phone right now and text people and break up with them as friends. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that you need to be wise about who you let in close, who you let into those secret places of your heart. A great question to ask about who is influencing you is this: are they making you more like Jesus? Are they encouraging you to become more like Jesus? And students, this especially matters for you. This especially matters for you. The way you turn out will never matter more than the company that you keep. So you want to keep a community of Christ followers around you. Proverbs 12:26 says this: the righteous man is cautious with his friendships, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Now, I mentioned earlier that the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who was the son of King David. And God gave Solomon just crazy amounts of wisdom, but a lot of Jewish rabbis think that some of this wisdom was passed down from King David to his son, King Solomon. And David's life was built, when you read kind of the scriptures, was built around three major types of friendship. Three major types of friendship. And I would suggest this morning that these three different types of friendship are types of friendship that we all need, that every single one of us needs. And they can be found in just a couple of friends. Maybe these types of friendships will be found in multiple friends. The first type of friendship that I think everybody needs, the first kind of friend that we need in our life, is a Samuel. And Samuel is the crown bestower. Samuel is the crown bestower. Samuel, in David's life, Samuel was a prophet. Wrote two books of the Old Testament, and he was one of the leaders of Israel. Israel, for a long time after they came out of Egypt, was led by individuals called judges, and Samuel was the last of these judges. The people of Israel cried out to God, said, "We want a human king." God said, "I'm your king." They said, "No, we want a king here that we can see." And God said, "Fair enough." And God told Samuel to anoint a guy named Saul as king. So Saul would become king. Saul would mess it up, as we are prone to do. And then God said, "Saul has messed up too much. Go anoint this young man, David, as the next king." And so Samuel was the crown bestower. And what he did is, in David's life, he called him to something better. He called him to something more. He said, I see greatness in you. I believe in you. I believe that God's doing something in your life, and I know that you can be better. Do you have friends like that? I've had friends like that. Friends that look at me and they say, Chad, we think you can do better. We know that you're capable of more. I would not be standing on this stage in front of you if I had not had these Samuels in my life that called me up into a greater purpose. The second kind of friend that David had in his life was a Jonathan. And Jonathan was a faithful companion. Jonathan was a faithful companion. Jonathan was David's best friend. Scripture says that their hearts were knit together. That's how close that they were. And one of the interesting things about Jonathan is he was actually the son of King Saul, the man that David would replace as king. So you would think that Jonathan had every reason to hate David because Jonathan was next in line for the throne. But instead, Jonathan risked his life several times out of his love for David to help keep him safe, to warn him, to encourage him. This was a great personal cost to Jonathan. He was next in line, but he looks at David and he says, I know that God chose you, and if I can help you fulfill God's purpose for your life, I'm going to do it. Jonathan was such a good friend to David. It says in 1 Samuel 23:18, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, where he strengthened David's hand in God. What that means is that Jonathan had heard that David was discouraged, and he literally got up and he walked 30 miles to the city just to encourage his friend. Just to encourage his friend, to be his faithful companion. And you see, a faithful companion is someone that walks into your life when everybody else walks out. Proverbs 18:24 puts it this way, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So we have Samuel, who's the crown bestower, calls us into greater things. We have Jonathan, who is the faithful companion, there for us no matter what. And then you have Nathan, who is the loyal wounder. Nathan is the loyal wounder. See, later in life, in David's life, he would get into some sin, and he would try to cover it up, and he would try to live a lie, and it was destroying David. And it was tearing him down. It was ruining him. And God sent a prophet, a friend of David's. His name was Nathan, to tell him the truth. And Nathan loved David enough to look at him and say, you are living in sin. Stop it. Repent. Turn around. Stop doing what you're doing. And we need these people in our lives that can look at us and go, that is a stupid decision. You are on the road to ruin. Stop that. You see, a true friend doesn't let you stay on the railroad tracks and get run over. Instead, a true friend does whatever it takes to pull you off of those railroad tracks and not let disaster strike. Proverbs 27:6 says this, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So friendships matter because we were made for it. Friendships matter because they make us, and ultimately, friendships matter because friendships are the best way to share the gospel. They are the best way to share the gospel. We say around here often that people come to Jesus best on the arm of a trusted friend. And I want to read to you guys a story from the ministry of Christ where this literally happens. And a lot of us have heard this story before. But as we read it this morning, I want you guys to hear it with fresh ears, see it with fresh eyes. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, where some men proved their friendship by taking their paralyzed friend, doing whatever it took to get him to see Jesus. And in verse 1, it starts and it says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being in this place, and Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, someone starts cutting a hole in the roof, and it starts opening up. Can you imagine being that homeowner? All of a sudden, someone starts cutting a hole in your roof. You've got God in your house teaching, and all of a sudden, someone is tearing a hole in the roof of your home. He probably went up there and tried to stop these guys, and these men looked at him, and they said, "Sit down. Sit down, because we are going to do whatever it takes to get our friend to see Jesus. This is the only hope that he has." And it says that when Jesus saw the faith of those friends, that this man was healed. And so, church, let me ask you this morning, who in your life do you need to have that faith for? Who do you need to pray for? Who do you need to call out to God for? In Luke 14:23, Scripture tells us that those who are far from God, our job is to compel them to come in. And compel means do whatever it takes, short of sin, to get them to come and see. Who in your life do you need to be a true biblical friend to by introducing them to the truest and best friend of all, Jesus Christ? Who in your life? Jesus is the best and most ultimate friend we can have. And when you think about it, Jesus is the true and better version of friendship that we saw in David's life. Jesus is the true and better Samuel, this crown bestower. He's anointing us to something greater. Jesus says, "You were a sinner, I call you saint. You were dead, I declare you to be alive. You were not my people, but you have made my people. Your name was wrath, failure, condemned." And Jesus says, "I call you mercy, new creation, more than conquerors." So Jesus is the true and better Samuel. Jesus is also the true and better Jonathan. He's our faithful companion, serving us at great cost to himself. When David was in need, Jonathan walked to go encourage him. Jesus did more than that. He walked more than just 30 miles. Jesus crossed the gap between deity and humanity, and he crawled up on a cross and he died for us so that we could be in relationship with him. And Jesus is the true and better Nathan, the loyal wounder who speaks truth to us even when it's hard to hear. See, Nathan loved David enough to confront him, and Christ loves us enough to speak truth to us. He could have just ignored us and annihilated us, but instead he comes to us even when we despised him and reviled him and murdered him, and he refused to walk away from that cross because he refuses to walk away from us. Jesus refuses to walk away from us. Look again at your list of five friends that you wrote down earlier. Look at that list. Who on that list do you need to be a true friend to this week by compelling them to come and meet the most loyal friend of all, Jesus Christ? You know, next week is Easter Sunday, and we are going to proclaim the resurrection of Christ in a huge way. Everything that we do is going to be oriented toward the gospel of salvation. If you have friends or family that you know need to hear that message, that don't have a relationship with Jesus, next Sunday is the Sunday to get them here, to compel them to come by whatever means. Jeff has an incredible message plan, and you guys are not going to want to miss it, and you're not going to want your friends and your family to miss it. And we are praying for many to come to salvation. Will you pray for that with us? Will you join us in prayer for that? Will you join us in inviting? When you leave today, you're going to be given some invite cards. Make it super easy to hand those out to your friends and to your family. So pray for them, invite them, do whatever it takes, compel them to come in. Maybe this morning you have never entered into that relationship with Jesus. You can mark that on the back of your connection card, turn that in, someone will follow up with you. I'm going to be down front. If you want to talk, we have folks standing beside a sign inside Tunnel B, says, "Can't we pray for you?" that would love to pray for you this morning. If you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, that's a conversation that we would love to have. Some of our staff will be available as well. The friendship of Jesus is offered as a free gift, and our goal is to strive to be more like Jesus, strive to be better friends. May we follow his perfect example as we seek to be true biblical friends to those in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. God, you are the truest friend that there is. God, there is none like you. God, we're so grateful for that friendship. God, we're grateful for what you've done for us. God, how you paid that price that we could never pay. So, Father, I pray that this week, God, we can be true friends to those in our lives, God. God, I pray for Easter Sunday. God, I pray that it is just an amazing event. God, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back or feel good about numbers, but God, so that people can enter into relationship with you. That is what this is all about. Father, we love you and we worship you this morning. We proclaim your goodness, and it is in the name of Jesus that we pray.